Okay, we're in chapter 42 today after covering chapter 41 2 weeks in a row. So, the knowledge of reckoning. The chapter opens up with this statement, knowledge of the scripture, or knowledge of scriptural truth should precede spiritual growth. And this is important, you know, that biblical truth is going to precede our growth. We've got to know what the Lord has accomplished before it will really begin to benefit our lives. And, you know, he says, for example, in the early chapters of Paul's epistles, doctrinal truth is presented, while the latter chapters deal with the practical results of the truth set forth. And that's a pretty consistent thing with Paul's writings, that Paul tends to open his epistles by laying down spiritual truth. And it's only after he has written regarding what God has provided that he later in his epistle begins calling for a response. And unfortunately, all too often, the tendency is to jump over to the chapters dealing with how we should respond without really spending time looking at the foundation that Paul laid. Of course, Romans is a real good example of that. When you get to Romans chapter 12, in the opening verses, you know, where Paul beseeches us to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which he says is our reasonable act of service. Is reasonable because he just spent 11 chapters telling us what God has done and accomplished on our behalf. But a lot of times people want to jump over to chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and look at this, you know, about the description of how our Christian life is intended to look, and jump into that without spending time really looking at what was laid down in the earlier chapters. Ephesians, he spends about the first three chapters really spelling out basically what Christ has accomplished on our behalf before he really starts looking at the practical outworkings of this. So scriptural truth, the knowledge of it, is intended to go in front of things. And he says, we must first know what the triune God has done before we can count on him to do. What does he mean by that? We've got to understand what God has already accomplished on our behalf before we can start counting on him to do something in and through our lives now. If we don't understand what he has done, we don't really have a foundation regarding what he's seeking to do at this point. And of course, he quotes first from Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, what? In the knowledge of him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation flows from our knowledge of him. And then Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is the one who's working. He's going to be working on the basis of what he has spelled out in his word. Now, Stanford writes, he says, there is a crippling tendency among believers today to deprecate head knowledge of the truth and even doctrine itself. He says, emphasis is being put on the so-called heart knowledge gained by means of experience. Find it interesting him making this statement, because he made this statement back in the early 70s. And if it was true then, it's even more true now. Because, again, in a lot of churches, you have a movement towards what they call progressive Christianity. And in progressive Christianity, there's really a movement away from really the inspired scriptures. They want to say, well, the scriptures are not really inspired by God. You know, they were just written by man who may have had a relationship with God, but it's not his words. And they want to put their own experiences, not simply on the level of scripture, but a lot of times above scripture. It's what they feel and what they think and so, you know, they've moved away and really put down the scriptures. And it's all about, you know, God speaking to me through my emotions and things. And there is nothing concrete in that. And so, you know, this idea that head knowledge isn't that important. What matters is my experience. Well, if your experience isn't being guided by something, if it's not being guided by the Word of God, it can go any direction. But he says, truth reckoned on fosters the only healthy and abiding spiritual experience. It's only as I know the truth and I count upon it, I put my confidence in what God has said, it is what moves me forward and brings about something real and lasting. And so he says, for faith to function, there must be Spirit-given knowledge of the Word. Now, we go back here once again to the whole issue of faith. Chapter, you know, right at the very beginning of the book, we talked about faith. Biblical faith is putting our confidence in the statements of God. Biblical faith is not just believing something real hard, wishing something real hard. Biblical faith is always based upon fact. It's based upon what God has said. And so, to really be men and women of faith, for faith to function, he said, there has to be this Spirit-given knowledge of the Word. We've got to know the Scriptures. He says, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, ministers truth to us. How? By means of our mind. The spiritual mind that relies on Him. The Holy Spirit works through our mind. And it works through our mind as our mind takes in truth, the truth of His Word. And he says, this head knowledge gives us the facts we are on which we exercise faith or reckon. What I know in my mind based upon what is written in this Word is what, you know, I exercise faith on. I count it as true. And he says, in time, over a period of time, through a deeper understanding and a quiet assimilation of the truth, as I come to a deeper understanding of the Scriptures, as I take it into my heart and life, he says there is both head knowledge and heart knowledge. We not only believe, but now we know experientially. So he's not saying in this chapter that there's no place for what some would call heart knowledge and experiential knowledge. There is experiential knowledge in our Christian life. Or there should be, and there will be as we grow. But we start with this intellectual knowledge that comes through the Word, that knowledge that we count as true, that we, you know, believe God concerning. And over time, it does begin to transform us, and we do begin to experience a lot of this stuff in our Christian life. Certainly, we start out by believing that God in Scripture tells us we have been set free from sin, that we are no longer in bondage. We believe that. Over time, as we walk by faith and count that as true, we will begin to experience more and more freedom from sin. You know, it will gradually come. And so there is an experiential knowledge to the Christian life, but the experiential knowledge will tend to follow our, you know, head knowledge, for lack of a better term. And so both can be true in our Christian life, but the head knowledge precedes that heart knowledge. And he goes to, regarding Paul, he says, Paul had believed on the Lord Jesus for many, many years before he wrote, that I may know him. Philippians 3:10. Likewise, he urges us, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. 1 Timothy 4:15, and then in Proverbs 23:7 it says, for as man thinks within himself, so is he. Now, I'll remind you, too, a passage he doesn't use in this chapter, and I don't know why he doesn't fall back on this one, too, because it plays into this, where Paul, in the opening verses of Romans 12, says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. Paul says that really the first step in breaking loose from conformity to this world is to gain a whole new mindset, to learn to think differently. And where are we going to gain that renewed mind? It's going to be through the Scriptures, through coming to know them. Now he says, some people belittle head knowledge because they see so many Christians who seem to know so much Scripture, yet whose lives fail to, as Paul said in Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine. He says, the problem is, you know, a lot of people put down head knowledge because they've known or they know Christians who can, you know, quote Scripture and do, you know, all sorts of, spell out all sorts of biblical truth, yet their life doesn't show it. I know, first summer it was in college, Bible college, and came home and I worked for a painter here in Jackson, and there was a fella who, he and his wife were outspoken Christians, and he was a contractor in construction, and he had a horrible reputation. He had a horrible reputation among the paint crews and things spoke about him and what he was like in dealing with people. Yet here was somebody, and to be honest, he went to this church who, spoke about the Lord, would come out on Sundays and, you know, talk about the Lord, but out in day-to-day life, in the business world, he had a horrible reputation. And that causes people to say, put down knowing the Scriptures. Now he says, doubtless there is some justification for this reaction, but it should be realized that one's knowledge of truth is always in advance of his growth in the truth. Now, again, with this individual, it may have been that case. It may have just been that he never really got around to applying what the passages he knew. But there's a lot of Christians. Well, each of us in this room, we will know more of Scripture than we're living out. Every one of us will. Because knowledge always runs ahead of application. Knowledge runs ahead of appropriation. Yeah, I used the example a few weeks ago. I said, you know, it's like I read somewhere that, and I think this is basically true, that if you learn the meaning of a new meaning of a word, you will know that word for about 5 years before you use it in everyday language. It takes about 5 years from the time you learn the meaning of a word before you feel so comfortable with it and you understand it that well that it begins to be part of your spoken language. And that's, you know, I mean, that's just kind of a little example that there's a lot of things we're going to know from Scripture for a while before it really begins to filter down into our daily life. And there can be truths that I can stand up here and teach, I think, with full confidence that you, if you were with me every day of my life, like my wife is, might say, I don't see that being fully lived out. Is it because that truth isn't real? Is it because I don't believe it? No. It's because it takes time. Again, what was it? Chapter 2? Time. It takes time for it to get worked into my life. And so he says, many believers know truth in which it will take a lifetime and eternity to grow. Many believers know truth that it'll take them their whole lifetime here and maybe part of eternity to really grow regarding.
And Rick, do you believe this too that, well, I know you do, but that, you know, as we're learning these truths, God's truths are so rich and full that even as you begin to learn and live about, He's forever showing us new ways. Let me show you this in another way. Let me show you this truth in another way in your life. Let me deepen this.
Yeah, well, and that's where he's saying our knowledge is always going to run ahead. It's going to keep going because as I begin to live out what I know, by that point in time, I know a little bit more. My knowledge is always going to be running out ahead. And we need to understand that and recognize that that's just the way it is. We're never going to be fully living out everything we know at a moment in time. Unless we just quit learning anything. And, you know, but the reality is, if we're growing, we're always going to be learning more. There's always going to be something new to appropriate. And he says further, there are those on every hand who know about truth, having grasped and even memorized Scripture by means of the natural mind. Such knowledge will never become a living experience. Now he says there are those who, yeah, they can quote Scripture coming and going. They've learned it basically intellectually through what he says is the natural mind. It's not something that's been learned by our spiritual understanding. It's just some words that they've learned. And he said, that may never become a living experience. And I mean, let's face it, there are those who grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian home, were required to memorize Scripture, and they memorized it, and they know those words, and they can quote those words, but it's nothing more than, and it's not any different than them memorizing Shakespeare. Or, you know, memorizing some other literary writing. They know the words. They can quote the words, but they don't really know the words. Not in their heart. And so there are some out there like that who can just quote all sorts of things, but it really isn't something they've experienced. He says it won't become a living experience. And this, he says, in the final analysis, we are not to decide about spiritual matters by observation of other believers. It is the Holy Spirit who must teach us by means of the Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think that's a important point. We are not to decide about spiritual matters by observation of other believers. We don't look at them and decide whether this is right or wrong. We do it on the basis of His Word. Now, he says, Paul states that there are some who have a zeal for God, but not according to with knowledge. Romans 10:2. He says, ideally, head knowledge precedes heart knowledge. But he says, neither one is preeminent above another, or the other. Both are essential for healthy growth and effective ministry. Heart knowledge, that experiential knowledge of God, alone cannot progress beyond, the fluctuating feelings and emotions of babyhood. It can exhort, emotionalize, and share experiences and blessings, but it cannot lead others to establishment in the truth. He says, those emotions, there's a lot of things they can do, but they cannot guide someone to be established in the truth. To share effectively, he says, we must be brought to maturity of both head and heart knowledge. And we are to stand, or are we to reckon and stand on certain truths for our foundation. And then linked with these are other truths which we are to reckon and rest on for growth. We need that foundation. And that's the next thing he really focuses on here. And I keep looking up there and thinking, man, we still got a lot of time left. The clock stood still. Huh? Yeah. So, if we hear them singing over in the church, we've gone. Okay, under the section marked foundation, he says, there can be no growth unto maturity without an established foundation. And that foundation goes back to the Word of God. He says, by knowledge of the Word, we are anchored and rooted in the eternal foundation of our Christian life. And involved in that foundation is what? We are born anew in Christ. How do we know that? We know it based on the Word and what it says. He quotes from 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth by ever. That foundation also involves the fact that we are accepted in Christ. The Scripture tells us that our Heavenly Father is able to fully accept you and me in Christ. And he quotes from Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Thirdly, we are eternally secured in Christ. Colossians 3:3, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." The fact that it's hidden in Him means it's safe, it's secure. Nothing can take it from us. Fourthly, we are positioned in Christ. Ephesians 2:4 through 6, "God hath quickened or enlifened us together with Christ, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now he says, it is futile to seek to grow by means of these truths. Why? They are foundational, but he says it is imperative that we grow on this imperative foundation. He says, you know, knowing that we're born, that we're accepted, that we're secure, that we're positioned in Christ, that alone will not enable us to grow, but we've got to have that foundation underneath us before we can grow. We grow on that foundation. And we've dealt with this in earlier chapters. You know, if I'm not assured of my salvation, if I'm very shaky in that, I'm not going to grow. I'm going to spend all my time worried about whether I'm saved or not. If I am not certain about my acceptance by God, I'm really not going to move forward in my Christian life. So all these are important, but there's growth involves more. It says, once we've received the head knowledge and the heart knowledge by which we are established on our foundation in Christ, the question of growth in Him is all but settled. But he says the deeper truth, the spiritual master key to all growth and maturity is the fact that we are not only found in Him, but we are complete in Him. Colossians 2:9-10, "For in Him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." Spiritual growth comes when I begin to understand what it means to be in Christ. And that in Him I have everything necessary for life and godliness. And my growth comes as my focus is on Him as my source of everything. It goes beyond me knowing that I'm born into God's family, that I'm accepted, that I'm secure, that I'm positioned in Christ. It involves me really coming to know Christ as my all in all, my source of all things. He says, as the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of our position in Christ, we are prepared to know Him as our life. Again, when Paul spoke of Christ, Paul said, "Christ who is my life." You know, we've talked about this, the difference, again, between at times the old man trying to do things for Christ and the new man learning to do things in Christ. Christ is my life. The Christian life is not about me trying to do anything for Him. It's about me abiding in Him and Him carrying out His work through me. Huge difference. Says to reckon himself alive unto God in Christ. The branch must know the true vine as his complete source of life. Quotes from 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To reckon on the truth is to rest in and receive the fruit of the truth. In those hours before Christ's betrayal, there in the upper room, he spoke of the fact that he was the vine. His followers were the branches. The branch produces nothing in and of itself. It only produces as it is attached to the vine. You take a branch and you separate it from the vine, and the only quality it has is that it might make decent firewood. But it has no fruit-producing ability. And our lives are to be lived in union with Christ. And he's asked the question. He says, can we now see where failure began in a Christian life? You know, we had the knowledge of the justification truth for our birth, and on this milk of the gospel, we sought to grow and serve. But what was the result? But there was defeat because foundational truths are for beginning only. And so this is where a lot of believers are struggling today. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've been born into God's family. And somebody said, has told them, you know, God saved you. Now you need to get out there and live your life for Him. But they don't have the basis for it. They're trying to do it themselves. And the Christian life is the life of Christ flowing through us. He says, further knowledge was our need. He says, we had simply gone beyond our teaching. We knew the Lord Jesus as our foundation, but not, I should say not now, on that slide there, but not as our life. We knew Him as our foundation, important, but not as our life. Now we need to know Him as our life. And he says, this same problem exists in many of our early attempts to reckon on the identification truths. You know, the identification truths, we spent a bit of time going through those. You know, a lot of them are up here. You know, justification, acceptance, reconciliation, completeness. You know, we're identified with Christ, and because of our identification with Him, these things are true. And one of them is that we died with Him. And we are raised with Him. But he says, you know, here's the problem. We seek to reckon ourselves dead to sin without being established in the knowledge of the cross. We think if I just say, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, that somehow sin's going to lose its power in my life, when I do not really understand that what has freed me from sin, what makes it possible for me to be dead unto sin, is my identification with the cross of Christ. That He took me with Him to the cross. And then he says the failure is further compounded by our seeking to reckon ourselves to be alive unto God in Christ without first being established our knowledge of Him as our risen life. I want to, you know the Scripture says I'm alive unto God, and I want to cling to that and say, I'm alive. But I don't really grasp that life is found in my union with Christ. Next week's Easter Sunday, and we will celebrate the risen Christ. But we really need to, as we do so, we need to realize that's our resurrection life too. One of the songs that's often sung is, "Up from the grave he arose." So we ought to be able to sing it, "Up from the grave we arose." That it wasn't just him. He brought us with him. That, to try to see myself alive unto God in any way other than in my union with Christ just won't fly. It won't work. I've got to see my life as bound with him. I've got to see my death to sin as being bound with him and his death. It's all about him. He says, we must be established in the knowledge of our foundation and our source if we are to become established in our reckoning and growth. And then he goes into the three pillars of knowledge that are necessary for us in our Christian life. He says, there are three pillars of knowledge having to do with position on which the Christian life is to be secured and matured. The first pillar, he says, is the knowledge of our birth, acceptance, and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first pillar, and that's a foundational one. We need that one. We need to understand that we have been born into his family. We need to understand and know that we've been accepted. We need to know that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second pillar, he says, is the knowledge of his cross as our cross. He says, it's the central pillar. He says, the cross of Calvary is not only the central fact of the universe, but also of the life of the believer. As we see our identification with Christ in his death to sin, we know his cross to be our cross. We know self to have been crucified there. We know ourselves to have been cut off from Adam and freed from the power of sin. Only from this pillar of knowledge can we reckon ourselves dead to sin in our daily walk. We've really got to understand the cross. And this is where a lot of believers fall short. They only see the cross as a place that Christ died for them. They don't see the cross as something that they are to see themselves united with Christ in. And then the third pillar, he says, the knowledge that we are alive and complete in our risen Lord places us securely on the third pillar. Now our reckoning can be fully established as we count ourselves to be alive to God, what? In Christ. Not apart from Christ, in him. Now his life can be manifested in us by the growing fruit of the Spirit. This is the practical fulfillment and the very purpose of God for us, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. So these three pillars of knowledge are necessary for us to grow. We need that foundational knowledge of our birth, acceptance, and security. We need the knowledge of the cross and our identification with Christ in his death. And then we need the knowledge of our new life that we share with Christ. Again, the Christian life is a symbiotic relationship with Christ, where the Christian life cannot exist apart from Him. And it says, we abide in Him, that His fruit is seen in us. Okay, I had hoped to get to the end of the chapter, which we did, because next Sunday, of course, is Easter, so we won't have Sunday school. And the following Sunday is the fourth Sunday, which is Prayer Sunday. So it will be 3 weeks till we get back in, and so I didn't want this chapter kind of hanging partly covered for 3 weeks. So we did get to a good stopping point. And so 3 weeks from today, we'll get into chapter 43, Spirit Applied Reckoning. Okay, we're out of time. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for these three pillars of knowledge that Your Word provides us with. And Lord, again, it starts out as head knowledge. We learn these facts in Your Word. But Lord, You desire for it to become heart knowledge too. Lord, You want us to experience the fact that we have died to sin. You want us to experience the fact that we are alive unto You. We are not to be satisfied with just knowing the facts. We want Your Holy Spirit to make those facts a reality in our daily lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that in the days ahead, Your Spirit will guide us in that direction. Now, Lord, we look forward to our time together in the main service, praying, Lord, that You would use Thomas to open the Word to us and just, again, move us further along in our understanding of You, of Your ways, and of Your provisions for us. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.